I have a lighter message for you than this morning. This morning was splitting some very important hairs. Don't want to scare any rabbits when I say that, but I'm just saying things that we ought to have considered. But tonight, we want to thank God for Bible-honoring believers. This is people that not only say they believe, but you see it in their life, and they honor the Lord in that belief. Let's ask God in silent prayer to apply this message to our own heart and encourage us to be those that others can rejoice in because we are Bible-honoring believers. Amen. Well, I wanted to show you the other side of that table that I showed you this morning. Here are the proud parents, along with that grandma. She was sitting in the middle of the table, along with the turkey. And smiling at the kids that you saw earlier this morning. But we didn't get to see much of the other side. The picture was too long, too wide to get it all in. All right, we want to thank God for Bible-honoring believers. And this idea comes to me as I'm looking at Paul's first two epistles that he wrote. These went to the church in Thessalonica. It was a Gentile church. It was a church made of people who did not grow up knowing the Bible. They did not grow up going to church. They did not even understand what that was. And so in their grown-up life, man came along and said, here is something that if you consider it, it will make sense and it will make your life better. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank God. Here's the praise kindled in the heart of the apostle. Without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, merely the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which not only is impressive because it comes from God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It works and it works effectively. What we're looking at here then, just a, kind of a Bible study on this passage, is that he speaks of the with wonder that because he understood the idea of growing up with the Bible, having studied it as a Pharisee and becoming a rabbi, a teacher, that when you have God's word and then more is revealed, like the Messiah and Jesus Christ, you begin to be able to put it all together. When you haven't had the word of God, when your religious training was in the mythology of Greek gods, and some of these were horrible beings, you know. And yet, he said, in preaching, I am thrilled to see that it made a difference, that people far removed from the idea of the true and living God believed. So he looks, first of all, at the nature of receiving God's word. And he tells us it's God's work. We know that, as we were trying to spell out this morning, that it isn't something you just stumble on. You're just walking down the street and you get zapped by God and you're saved. It is a thing that you learn. It is a thing that you apply to yourself. This means me. And then you choose to follow Christ. And this is his path. This is the way he says, that's the way the soul is won. And then when the soul is won, then God regenerates the spirit. But all of this is God's work. It could not be possible if God had not agreed to send Christ to become a man, that he might die, to take our place. The penalty would have to be paid. The work had to be done. Because after Christ paid the penalty completely, fully, nothing left, then we who trust in him are considered put in Christ. God looking at us now, to see us, he has to look at Christ. And that's the whole sense of justification, that when he sees us, he doesn't even see us as humans trying to do better. He sees us as Christ with the righteousness of God. So it is God's work. He says, for this cause we thank God without ceasing. This miracle of belief, this thing that cannot happen just because people want it to happen, is a work of God. He made the creation in such a way that if you study it without prejudice, you begin to see someone very powerful, very amazing in knowledge, put it all together. It ends up that planet Earth is situated within the Milky Way galaxy in a place where we can look out at the night sky, if we can get past the streetlights, and see the night sky, and we can see the stars, and we can take our telescopes, pretending like I have one, but and look up at the moon and the planets and so on. We can see these things. There are many places in the Milky Way galaxy where it's filled with space dust. And if there was a planet there, you'd look up and you'd just see space dust. You would just, everything would be obscured. He put us in a place where we could admire what he had done. Well, he did it for us, you see. So all of it, he moves us who take the time to think about it. He moves us to himself. And God is faithful in this, but it is God's work. Left entirely to ourselves, there would be nothing in us that would turn us to God. But he speaks to us in our conscience. He speaks to us by the creation. He gives us the conscience that says this is good and bad. There is no good and bad unless there's a God who says it's good and bad. It's not good or bad just because you say it's good or bad. You have your preferences, but God has what's right and wrong. Now, I'm saying all this to say that God moves us close enough that when we hear the truth, we can understand it. And the last of the seven ways that he does this is that he told those who got saved already to go tell those, explain it in our own words, tell them what can happen. So we thank God. If you look around and you see somebody who is a God-honoring Christian, you should say, thank God. Thank you, God, for allowing this to happen. The other thing that's the nature of receiving God's word is that they had a perception of God's word, that God had spoken. That might not be the first thing you would think of. I've read the comments of unbelievers who were mocking that idea, that man invented God, and so if we're talking about God's word, we're talking about another invention of man. But there are part of us who hear it and we say that speaks to us in a way that nothing else does. When ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. People still say, if God would only give us a sign, I need more evidence, you see. And the fact is, he's given you everything you need to actually believe. The problem is not him, the problem is you. Now, he uses the word received twice. I've highlighted them for you. But they're different words, slightly different in meaning. The first received is Strong's 3880, para lambano. Para alongside lambano, to give or to receive. This is the objective outward receiving. This is when I hand something toward you and you take it. That's the outward taking. So he says, you received, you took from us the word of God which you heard from us. That was the receiving. But the second received is Strong's 1209, dechomai. And it means subjective reception. This is when we had the birthday party for Cheryl's sister Kathy last night. She was at the door. I was out buying ice cream. But she was at the door, and she opened the door and welcomed them in. This was receiving her guests. And that's the word dechomai. So Leon Morris says it is a reception that involved welcome and approval. And this is what he's saying. This is such a miracle to see men who were just grubbing after more pleasure, more stuff, finally turning and looking to God and saying, I hear God's word in this. And they welcomed the gospel that they heard because they received it as the word of God. The third thing he says concerning the nature of receiving God's word is its effectiveness. He says it actually made a difference, the effectiveness of the gospel, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Again, salvation is not something that God just drops on your head. It works in you that believe. So the gospel is not merely another of the novel philosophies of life that the Greeks had. You can read about the various philosophies. One fellow said that that change is the only thing that's constant. He started teaching that you can't put your foot in the same river twice. You say, well, it's the same river. I cross it every day. Well, no. He says all the water went by and some of the sand underneath changed. So it's a different river. Well, that's not a very good definition because river means that thing that's changing. So that's what the river is. You have to recognize this thing. But anyway, they thought this was the great idea. And it does give you some interesting thoughts to think over, but it doesn't change the way you live. So not a novel, just interesting philosophy of life, but one that actually worked to change the quality of life. Not just the way you think, not just the way you view life itself, but it changes us, makes a change within us. So he's thanking God because of this very nature of receiving God's word. But he moves on. Secondly, he says, there is the dedication of receiving God's word. He says, not only did they believe, but this caused them problems. These were people who were dedicated to believing, receiving, welcoming the gospel, even when it caused them trouble. It improved the quality of their life internally, but disturbed the quality of their life externally. He tells us this in a couple of ways. First, they began in the fire of persecution. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, he's in this stage of wonder and admiration to God, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea. These people who Jews with Jews were also giving problems to them, the old Jewish way of thinking and the ones who had received Christ as the Messiah. He says, you joined them, are in Christ Jesus, for ye also, like them, have suffered like things of your own countrymen. So the Jews who became Christians were persecuted by the Jews who did not become Christians. And they said, you're leaving the traditional religion. You're defiling the faith of our fathers. And he said, the same thing is happening in different way with you. The world has its standard religions, you know. I understand that in Japan, for instance, that the Shinto religion is considered as much the tradition of Japan as anything else. And people who get saved out of that are considered, you're being a traitor to your country. And I imagine still, although I heard that many years ago. So just as the Christians back in Judea were being persecuted by their countrymen, so you are as well. Acts 17:5 is the history book. Acts is the history book. Acts 17 is about him being in Thessalonica. And he says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. They moved with envy because many Gentiles were getting saved here. And they said, wait a minute, this is our story. This is our Messiah. What are you doing? Letting the Gentiles in on this. And they moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Bring them out. Let's beat them up. See? This was life-threatening. This was property-threatening. And all because the people had decided to believe the word of God. And so, while this was going on, others of these were getting saved. And the apostle says, they were honoring the word of God. They were Bible-honoring people. It didn't matter that they had to suffer loss. It didn't matter that they were being called names and lied about. But not only that, it continued. They didn't just begin in the fire, they lived in the fire. 1 Thessalonians 2:15, who both killed the Lord Jesus, he's talking about the Jews of Judea, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. This word persecuted, the King James margin tells us, is the word to pursue like a hunter. Chased us out. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. It is not enough for them, basically, to defile the word of God and to doubt the power of God. But they're trying to hold back the gospel, which would be a blessing to every single person in the world. They please not God, is in the present tense. They are not pleasing God. The comparison is between what had happened to the first believers and what is now happening to the Thessalonian believers. Just as in Judea they persecuted them, so they're happening here. So those who dedicate themselves to God through his word always suffer from the world. We ought not to expect a great welcome from the world that's lying in the lap of the devil. The devil can't be pleased to see us get saved. He would like to suffer with us in hell and feel in one sense that he's taken something from God. The story is told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I call it the Hall of Faith. I think many others have called it that. In verses 38 and 39, he says this, speaking of those who were persecuted, of whom the world was not worthy. This is the thought of the apostle here. They wandered in deserts and in mountains. Why? Because they had become Christians. Because they were abandoning the faith of the idolatry and all that their fathers had worshipped. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They became cavemen. This is where they weren't bothered. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. This wasn't just a sect that says, we want to wear black sandals instead of brown, you know. This wasn't a thing of their choice. This was people who were following God. They had a good report through faith. They received not the promise. The promise was that Christ would come. He's talking about Old Testament people. But Christ hadn't come yet. We received this. Of whom the world was not worthy. He says, they were a testimony, and the world didn't deserve that. The wicked world did not deserve such holy men, such holy women, who with their lives testified of the truth of God. Now, don't misunderstand. This is a sad thing for us, and yet, in the early church, in the spread of Christianity in the Roman Empire, the saying was spread abroad that the blood of the martyrs, those who were murdered for believing in Christ, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. You have to recognize that if you suffer and do not cave in, if you suffer for the name of Christ, if you suffer for the word of God, there are people who say, well, they just must be insane, but they must really believe it. I don't know, they would say, I don't know what I wouldn't change if I had to face what they're facing. But they won't change. They won't bend. These poor, despised, and persecuted believers received no blessings from the wretched world, but they demonstrated spiritual character far greater than the world. And so they were born again in the fire of persecution. They continued to live on because the effects of this riot there in Thessalonica had kind of reverberating echoes in the years to come, that there were still people that said, oh yeah, Christians, you're the ones that caused that problem, see. They always blame the Christians. But thirdly and lastly, they expected the fire. They had not entered into this blindly. They saw the apostles themselves, the missionaries who spoke to them, had been persecuted. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 2:16. 2:16. These people were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. You're getting too popular with them. Don't talk to them. What an ugly thought. What an ugly thought. That they might be saved. To fill up their sins always. I've talked to you about the idea of the cup. God seems to have some sense that our sins that we choose to do start filling up a cup. And that's the idea of filling things up here. We have the idea that when the cup is full, God says, that's enough. And he takes that cup and he pours it out back on their head. This is the perfect justice that what they have done is returned back on them. In the book of Revelation, we find that the vessels there are being poured out. The bowls are being poured out. Bigger than a cup, I guess, by that time. And it talks about the plagues and the problems and the difficulties that they have because these bowls are being poured out. This is the wrath of God, but it was the people that are receiving the bad end of it that filled up the cup. forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And the wrath is on them to go to hell because they're not saved. The wrath is on them as a Jewish nation because in AD, 40. I forgot the date. That the Romans came and destroyed the city, took them captive. Now at this point, it refers particularly to the riot in Thessalonica, Acts 17:5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. This was not even a faithful Jewish thing. It was just, they're more popular than we are. And so, as some of the European and Muslim countries today, Thessalonica put restrictions on the spread of the gospel. They said, can't talk about that. Can't talk about it anymore. Well, Christians will talk about it because we have a higher calling. We have our God and Savior who said, tell the whole world. Tell the whole world. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we never want to forget that sinners believing the Word of God is a wonder, a precious miracle. And when we see Christians of like faith, Christians that believe the Word of God, not just are excited about our religious activities, but actually believe the Word of God and take a stand for that, those people, we ought to thank God, as the apostle did. Thank God for your background work, for the salvation offered to us by the death of Christ. We ought to just be so filled with thanksgiving whenever we see a fellow believer who stands for the truth and the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you might help us then to recognize that of all the things we might be thanking God for, we ought not to forget this basic thing that here and there, sometimes out of the most unusual circumstances, people are won to Christ and they begin to take a stand as Bible-honoring believers. Help us to be that, to be the reason for others to give thanks, to recognize that people are getting saved because we didn't give up, we didn't hide our testimony. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.